Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad you never said that. I don't listen to you. I've never ever heard Elizabeth saying that to me yet. Sorry for that bad joke. If you want some notes to go along with this message, you'll find them on the YouVersion Bible app. If you're on the church WhatsApp group, you've got a link on there this morning, which will take you straight to it. But if you want to open the app and just click on events, you'll see Found Church flashing red, and you'll be able to find some notes to go along with this message there today. Let's just pray before we get started. Father, I just thank you for the privilege it is to come and to open your word and to preach your word today, this Easter Sunday. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll use me today, that you'll speak through me today, that what I share won't be about me in the slightest, but I'll just point people straight to the resurrected, risen King Jesus. And so, Father, I just commit these next few minutes to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible handy or your iPhone or your iPad or one of the other phones, then please turn with me to John chapter 20. In your Bible, and just leave it open there on John chapter 20. I'm going to go through the whole chapter, but I've not got enough time to read the whole chapter before we start. So John chapter 20. One of the things that I love about Easter is how much kids are attracted to Easter and everything that is involved in Easter, even though they don't always understand everything about it. See, when one 8-year-old was asked about Easter, they responded, "You get eggs and you remember God," which is pretty good, it's not too bad. A 4-year-old exclaimed, "It's the day that God woke up," which is pretty good. A 7-year-old captured it well when they said, "It's when Jesus got alive." And that reminds me of a story of a grandpa who wanted to see how much his 4-year-old granddaughter knew about the Easter story. So he picked her up and he sat her on his knee and he asked her, "Why do we celebrate Easter?" And without hesitation, the little girl said, "Jesus was crucified. And after he died, his body was put into a grave. They rolled a big stone in front of the opening. A bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb. And on the third day, there was a big earthquake and the stone rolled away." And the grandpa was really pleased about how much his granddaughter knew about the Easter story. But then she continued, "When the earthquake happened, the entire town went into the tomb. And if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, they knew there would be 6 more weeks of winter." At least you had part of the story correct. And there's another little boy who was not exactly happy about going to church on Easter Sunday. You see, his shoes were too tight. He didn't really like the new clothes that his parents had bought him to wear on Easter Sunday. And the weather was just too nice outside to be cooped up in church. And as he sulked in the back seat of the car, his parents heard him murmuring, "I don't see why we have to go to church on Easter anyway. They keep telling the same story, and it always comes out the same in the end." Well, it is the same story every Easter, and it does come out the same in the end. But let me tell you this morning, this story is far from old, and it's certainly not out of touch. In fact, I would describe it as epic. The word epic in our culture refers to something that is colossal or stupendous, impressive, extravagant, remarkable, cosmic, and extremely awesome. And in its classical definition, an epic is a grand narrative, a grand story that tells an exciting, really exciting story about some great hero. And it actually comes from the Greek word for song. Why? Because Greek poets like Homer sang their poems. But having said that, though, that word epic may be one of the most overused filler words ever. But let me remind you, if everything is epic, then nothing is epic. And I'm told that epic is the highest level in the World of Warcraft games. I have no idea. And I know it's the name of a medical recording system used by many hospitals. But here are some other uses that I can think of the word epic. You could say that my favourite football team are an epic team, unless you support Rangers. Not doing so well just now. Or you could say, "I got off work an hour early. It's totally epic. Or we got front row seats for that theatre production, and it was epic. Well, let me tell you, we're glad you're here today because you have front row seats to epic Easter. And we could say it like this: the resurrection of Jesus is the most epic event ever. It separates Christianity from every other religion or philosophy. And I read a true story recently where 78-year-old Walter Williams of Lexington, Mississippi, he was pronounced dead and he was zipped up inside a body bag and he was about to be embalmed when suddenly he started kicking. Can you imagine how surprised those working in the funeral home could be? Family members were called and they were overcome with joy. And some called it a miracle, but medical personnel believed that his pacemaker had stopped working and then suddenly started again. But unfortunately, while this man lived for a couple of more weeks, he died. And of course, he's still dead. But let me tell you, today, Jesus was dead for 3 days and he came back to life and he's still alive today. So let me introduce to you some characters in this epic story that we read in John chapter 20. Firstly, Mary Magdalene, well, she had been delivered from some major spiritual issues. She was one of the last ones at the cross, and now she's the first one at the empty tomb. When she saw that the stone had been removed, she mistakenly thought that somehow or someone had stolen the body of Jesus. She ran to tell Peter and John the bad news. And then when John arrived, he looked in the tomb, and in verse 8 it says he saw and believed. He saw and believed. And there's three different words used for seeing in this chapter. In verse 5, the verb seeing simply means to glance or to look in. And in verse 6, that word seeing, it means to look carefully. And then the word we saw in verse 8 means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. It's the idea of seeing with an inner light that leads us to a conclusion. In other words, the light was switched on for John. While things clicked for John, things progressed a little bit more slowly for some of the other individuals in that first Easter drama. So I want to look this morning at 7 epic exclamations that we can see on that first Easter Sunday. The first thing is this, that Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus meets us right where we are. See, after John and Peter had left, verse 11 tells us that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And in verse 14, Mary turns around and sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him in that moment. He then spoke words of comfort when he asked her a question in verse 15 and he says, "Woman, why are you crying?" You see, in that culture, weeping for the loss of a loved one was done in a really loud voice. This was more than just a silent tear running down her cheek. She was grieving greatly and her shoulders would have been heaving. The Greek word is constant, unrestrained sobbing. But Jesus gently invites her to talk about her fears. Let me tell you, and let me remind you today, that Jesus knows all about those things that make you sad. He understands your fears and anxiety. He wants to walk through your pain right beside you. Think of all the tears that have been shed through all the years of human history. And Jesus doesn't always take away our agony, but he stands on resurrection ground as the answer to our sadness. Revelation 20:21 promises that a day is coming when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What a glorious day that will be. See, Jesus meets Mary right where she is. And he begins to reveal himself to her right in the midst of her sorrow where she's at. And it's important that we don't miss the fact that the first person Jesus appeared to was a woman with a bad past. The Saviour came for sinners. He offers hope for the hopeless and healing for our hurts, habits and hang-ups. So let me ask you, are you crying on the inside today? Are you mourning something today? Jesus already knows all about it. And I just want to encourage you today to invite him into your pain. He will meet you right where you are today. So first thing is that Jesus meets us right where we are. The second thing is this, that Jesus knows us personally. And when I read it, it's kind of funny to me what takes place in the second part of verse 15. So in John 20:15, it says, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And I don't know why she would think the gardener would be interested in stealing a body, but she's obviously not thinking very clearly because of all the grief that she's experiencing in that moment. And in his second exclamation found in verse 16, Jesus said just one word to her, "Mary." But actually, in the original language, he uses her Aramaic name, which is Miriam. He speaks her native name and her native tongue. This was a name that family and friends used. Jesus always called her Miriam when he spoke with her. And maybe you've got a name. Many of you will have a name that only your family calls you. For example, we would call Charlotte a pet name at home that we wouldn't necessarily use in public. Maybe two or three different ones. So maybe we say to her, "Charlotte," that's what we would say at home. Please don't call her that outside in church. Or if she's not really behaving herself, you would hear a Charlotte Elizabeth Maguire. So you can decide for yourself what you hear the most, Charlotte or Charlotte Elizabeth Maguire. See, all Jesus had to do was speak her name. And verse 16 tells us that she immediately turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," and this is a term of the highest respect. It's more than just rabbi. It was like she was saying, "My master and my teacher." Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus knows everything about you and loves you anyway? He cares deeply for you, regardless of what you've done or how you've been living. In Mark 16, verse 7, the angels tell the woman specifically to tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus was alive. Even the angels wanted Peter to know that it wasn't over. And if you know the story, you know that he had totally bailed on Jesus, denied him three times, but they wanted him to know that he was still alive. God loves to fully restore fallen people. And I like what Max Lucado says. He says, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way that you are. The resurrected Jesus is speaking your name this morning. Keith, Mary, Gregor, David, Alan, Elizabeth, whatever your name is, Stephen, he is speaking your name today. He's speaking to you today. Do you hear him? Will you follow him? He knows you personally and will meet you right where you are. I've heard too many people saying, before I could go and meet Jesus, I need to fix my life, I need to get sorted. Just go right where you are. Don't worry about that stuff. He's still standing there waiting. He's waiting for you right there. So Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus knows us personally. And then thirdly, Jesus gives us a message. See, after hearing her name, Mary drops to her knees, and in Matthew 28, in the account there at verse 9, it tells us that she grabs onto his feet and starts to worship him there in that moment. Now that she's found Jesus, she doesn't want to let him go. She's holding on for all that she's worth. But then Jesus gently rebukes her. We see that in John 28, verse 17. Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." See, Mary was still going to have a friendship with him, but it was going to be a much deeper, a much richer relationship once he ascended to heaven. And after reframing the relationship, Jesus then gives Mary a message in verse 17. Second half, he says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I love how Jesus uses the term brothers here, my brothers. This is the first time in Scripture that he uses that phrase, my brothers, to describe his disciples. And up to this point, he's called them things like servants and friends. But now that he's alive from the dead, he's inaugurated a brand new relationship through the new birth. I hope you realize the significance of that shift, that change in the relationship. They were friends before, servants before, but now they're his brother. Because of the change, because of the resurrection of Jesus. See, those who proclaim his name are now brothers and sisters. So how does it make you feel to know that if you follow Jesus, that I'll be your brother? Maybe some of you rejoice and some of you are like, oh man. But Mary was responsible to deliver the news about this new relationship. And the first two letters of the gospel make up the word go. Isn't it interesting that left to herself, what would Mary have chosen to do? She would have been content just to sit at the feet of Jesus and just to soak up the fellowship and the teaching. And if we're being honest, we can be a lot like that as well. We would rather sit than serve. We would rather gather together than scatter with the gospel message. We like it here, it's safe, it's content, here in this room to worship, to have amazing worship here together. But the gospel tells us to go and scatter. Mary gets up and she goes. Let me ask you, will you rise when Jesus calls your name? When you do, he'll take your sorrow and your shame and he'll give you a message to share with others. These first three exclamations are given to Mary in the garden on Easter Sunday morning, and the next two are expressed on Easter Sunday night, while the disciples are gathered in fear, locked behind a thick wooden door in an upper room. So Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus knows us personally. Jesus gives us a message. And then fourthly, Jesus provides peace in the midst of anxiety. See, the resurrection is all about reconciliation. While the followers are fearful and ambushed by anxiety, Jesus miraculously appears in the room and gives his fourth epic exclamation. And you find that in verse 19, he simply says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And let me remind you today, church, he still holds his arms of peace open to you. And he wants to extend peace to you as well. Let's be honest, he doesn't gloss over your past. He's well aware of your mistakes you've made and the failures you've had. He knows that you've scorned him, you've denied him, you've rejected him. He understands your anxiety and your unbelief. Despite all of that, he still holds his arms out to you. Like I said earlier, too, I speak to people and they keep saying, I need to get cleaned up before I can come to Jesus. No, you don't. Come to Jesus and he'll clean you up. Like, he can do it. You don't need to be, the ceiling's not going to, the roof's not going to fall off the church if you walk in the door. If it was going to do that, it would have happened when I walked in the door. You don't, just come as you are. Just come as you are. And let me remind you, church, this Easter Sunday, if we start judging the people who walk through those doors and start deciding who can walk in the door and who can't, then the last person to leave can switch the lights off. Like, we don't decide. Come as you are. Jesus does the transformation. Jesus does the work. We just need to love people and accept them right in their situation, bring them to Jesus and watch him transform their lives. That's what we need to be doing. And the New Testament describes at least three spheres of peace that we can have. Firstly, we can have peace with God, and that's a vertical dimension. That is, when we see in Romans 5 and 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, you and I can now be at peace with God, and that this word can also mean to be set at one again. So we're going to have that peace with God. Then we can experience, secondly, the peace of God in our lives. And this takes place internally. Philippians 4 and 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, we can experience peace with others. See, when we have peace with God and we experience the peace of God in us, we can then extend that peace horizontally out to other people. Matthew 5 and 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And this could be translated as peace workers. We are called to make peace when we are in conflict with someone else. And Jesus offers you peace today. Let me ask you, do you want this peace in your life, or are you content to just cower in the corner? Can I encourage you, don't lock yourself behind thick walls, shut other people out. Instead, allow Jesus to give you his perfect peace today. So Jesus meets us right where we are. Secondly, Jesus knows us personally. Thirdly, Jesus gives us a message. Fourthly, Jesus provides us peace in the midst of anxiety. And then fifthly, and I love this, Jesus gives us a job and he also gives us the power to do it. In verse 21, Jesus again says, "Peace be with you." He then commissioned them by giving them a job to do. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Just like Mary was told to go and tell, now all of his followers are given a task to go and tell as well. Let me ask you, are you searching for meaning and purpose in your life? Jesus offers you everything that you're looking for. Once you surrender your life to him, he will give you a job to do. And he will also give you a toolbox full of gifts and abilities that you never dreamed that you would ever have. You have no idea the amount of people that I speak to and they want to meet me and they want to chat and they ask me, "Stephen, I've really got no idea what God's plan and purpose for my life is." I'm thinking, it's so obvious. "Go therefore and make disciples in all nations." Go. Just go. You don't need to have a title. You don't need anything. You just need to go. Share Jesus wherever you are. Just go. Extend his love, peace, grace to everybody you meet. That's your mission. That's your job. Go. But people don't like to hear that. They want to have a clear God point that I'm saying you should do X, Y, Z. Just go and tell them about Jesus. That's our job, all of us. Just go. And you might be thinking, I don't have the skills or the ability to do that. We've been looking at the Ignited series of Holy Spirit, how he gives us everything we need to go. To go. And in a few weeks' time, as we round up that series, we'll be anointing people with oil and you will have all the tools you need to go. You will be so full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, I'm excited for that day already. But, like, you'll have everything you need to go. To go and share Jesus without fear. Like, I don't know about you, but everywhere I go, people are so open. People are open to hearing. When I used to tell people as a pastor, you either got one or two reactions, like, "Oh, that's quite interesting," or they'd be like, "See you later." Now people are interested and they want to have a conversation. Everywhere I go, people are genuinely interested. And I've told this story before, but when I first came to faith in Jesus, of course I was excited and overjoyed that I had this brand new life, but I was really disappointed to the point of being angry with the church. Why? The church had an amazing message and they weren't telling me. And I wonder how many people are sitting waiting to hear that amazing message and we're not telling them. Like, it's great to come in here and celebrate Jesus is alive all together in this room, but there's hundreds of people out there that need to know that same message. They need Jesus in their life. We need to go. Like, we need to go, church. It's great to gather, but we need to go. We need to go and share Jesus. Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus knows us personally. Jesus gives us a message. Jesus provides peace in the midst of our anxiety. Jesus gives us a job and the power to do it. And in number six, Jesus calls us to deal with our doubts. See, while the disciples who were gathered in the upper room on Easter Sunday night received peace and power, poor Thomas, well, he wasn't there. He never seen Jesus with his own eyes. When he heard what he had missed, he crossed his arms. You can just imagine it. You can picture it in your mind. And in verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands on his side, I will not believe it." And in the original language, it's really forceful. It's like, "I positively will not believe." Can you just imagine I'm standing there saying, "I positively will not believe." And we really don't know why Thomas wasn't with the others that night. Maybe he was so down and disappointed that he just turned inward and pulled away from people. Have you ever done that? When you've been down and disappointed, you pull away from people? I think many of us have done that in our lives. But Thomas desperately needed to be with people, but he chose to go alone. And as a result, he missed seeing Jesus. Friends, no matter how discouraged you are, you need to be with God's people on a regular basis to hear God's word. Solitude always only feeds discouragement, which can grow into self-pity. Make it a practice to gather with others in church each week, whether you feel like it or not. That way you're sure you're not going to miss Jesus when he turns up. That we've had some incredible moments in our recent series on the Holy Spirit, but if you weren't in the room experiencing it, then you missed it. You're sure you can watch it back online, but you missed the moment where the Holy Spirit was in the room working and moving and doing incredible stuff in people's lives. But a week later, the disciples are gathered together again, and this time Thomas is with them. And even though the doors were locked again, Jesus miraculously appeared, and for the third time he said, "Peace be with you." And then the sixth exclamation is found in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." See, Jesus knew already exactly what Thomas had said a week earlier. And now he invites him to deal with his doubts by touching his hands and touching his side. And I love how tenderly Jesus deals with the doubts that Thomas has. Thomas gets a bad rap, but all he wanted was some proof. And everybody remembers Thomas as Doubting Thomas, but when you look at his life, he'd done incredible things. Incredible things. But he always gets labelled Doubting Thomas. And there's nothing wrong with having doubts. Jesus has room for doubts, and he actually wants him to feel or touch the truth. The Gospels show one story after another of people struggling to believe. Just about everyone who met Jesus doubted at one time or another. Can I encourage you to lean into your faith and start to doubt your doubts? The phrase "stop doubting and believe" is literally translated as "stop becoming faithless, but become a believer." Just as Jesus had a personal interest in doubting Thomas, he wants to disarm your doubts and your disbelief as well. If some of you have genuine intellectual questions about the Christian faith, and if you do and you're serious about getting some answers, Jesus will always give you the evidence that you're looking for. Always. Did you know that Jesus made 11 different appearances to no less than 500 different people over a period of 40 days after the resurrection? There's proof of the resurrection, if you're willing to ponder that simple statement. Having said all that, I wonder if some of you are hiding behind your questions and hiding behind your doubts. The truth of the matter is that you may have a hard heart and don't really want to believe. In other words, you're not really interested in the proof of Christianity because you don't want to stop living the way that you've been living up to this point. I encounter people like that all the time. Doesn't matter how much evidence they put in front of them, they keep telling you there's no evidence. Or people will make bold declarations on social media saying there's no evidence for Jesus, and you just ask them, "Have you ever looked?" Because there's hundreds. Hundreds. But they're not really wanting to look. They don't want to change how they're living. See, in other words, they're not really interested in the proof of Christianity because they don't want to stop living that way. And the problem might not be intellectual in nature, it might just simply be a moral issue. So Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus knows us personally. Jesus gives us a message. Jesus provides peace in the midst of anxiety. Jesus gives us a job and the power to do it. Jesus calls us to deal with our doubts. And number seven, Jesus calls us to saving faith. Let me tell you, faith isn't a feeling, but it's a conscious choice to believe what God has said. Faith acts even in the midst of doubt. When Thomas came face to face with the resurrected Jesus, he made a bold confession in verse 27. He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus did not come just to live a good life and to be a good teacher. He came in order to die as full payment for our sins. But did you know that that word "epic" is also used in negative terms? Like when your child has an epic meltdown, or when The parents have epic meltdowns as a result of the epic meltdown of the children. I'm sure we've all been there. In a very real sense, every single one of us has had an epic fail in life. Every one of us. The Bible says that we all fall far short of God's glory, and that the punishment for our sins is separation and death. And the resurrection validates all the claims of Jesus and verifies that he has conquered sin, he has conquered Satan, and he's conquered death. That's what he's done. The disciples, they had the privilege of seeing Jesus with their own eyes. Thomas was able to investigate for himself. But it wasn't the seeing that saved him. It was the believing. And the seventh exclamation in John 20, verse 29, it says, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" See, when you believe and receive Jesus, you will be blessed because you have believed without seeing. And as I was researching the meaning of the word epic in today's culture, this explanation of that word struck a real chord with me. It said something so encompassing and foundational that to not see it and appreciate it, it would be to be blind. The epic story of Easter must become personal for each one of us. If we don't believe, we're blind. In order for resurrection power to be available to you, you must accept Jesus on his terms, personally believing in him, even though you can't see him. Mary said, "They have taken away my Lord." Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." The epicness, I'm not too sure that's a word, but the epicness of Easter ultimately points to the same question. Are you going to believe? That's the question. Are you going to believe? John chapter 5 verse 24 says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word," you just heard his words, "and believes in him, will you believe today? Who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." The band can come. Let me tell you today that the resurrection of Jesus is the most epic event ever. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because he'll meet you right where you are. Because he knows you personally. He's given you a message. He provides you peace. He's given you a job to do. He's big enough to deal with all your doubts. And he's calling you today to saving faith in him. And there's a phrase that I came across recently that I absolutely love. And it's this, that Jesus walked out of the grave so that he could walk into your life. Jesus came into the upper room without using the door, but he won't come into your life unless you open the door to him. Actually, according to John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The only way to be saved is through him. Here's the bottom line. If you want Easter to be epic in your life, then you must accept and encounter Jesus in your life. In 1930, an atheist named Nikolai Ivanovich, a communist leader who took part in this revolution of 1917, he went to Kiev and he addressed a huge assembly on atheism. He spoke for 1 hour and did all that he could to dismantle Christianity. When he finished, he looked up at the crowd and asked if anyone had any questions. And silence filled the auditorium. And then one man got up out of his chair, came up to the platform and stood right next to the communist leader. He looked at the crowd and then shouted out an ancient greeting that was well known by many Russians. He simply proclaimed, "Christ is risen." The people immediately rose to their feet and responded thunderously, "He is risen indeed." Let me make 2 points regarding that. Firstly, the phrase isn't "he was risen." It's "he is risen." Why? Because he's still alive right now. Secondly, a response has to be made. Jesus died in our place. He took our sins as a full payment on the cross, and he rose again, validating everything that he did. But we need to respond to that. But you could be sitting there saying, well, okay, Stephen, Jesus is alive. So what? Well, the so what is that he is risen indeed, and he is alive right now. And because he is alive right now, you can be alive spiritually right now in your life. So we respond, he is risen indeed. So the question is, how will you respond to Epic Easter? How will you respond to that invitation today? How will you respond? See, Jesus meets us right where we are. So regardless of what's happening in your life, Jesus wants to meet you right there. He already knows you personally. He already knows everything you've done in the past. The things that you're ashamed of, the things you don't want anybody to know, he already knows. But he's still willing to die for you and to show you how much he loves you. Then he wants to give you a message. He wants to speak right into your life. He wants to provide you with peace in the midst of any anxiety that you're feeling. He wants to give you a job to do and the power to do it. He can deal with your doubts. He can deal with your doubts. But he's calling us today to saving faith in him. Saving faith in him today. So if you're here or watching online and you've never ever responded to that invitation from Jesus, that you can open the door of your life to him, he can come in. The Bible tells us that when we give our life to Jesus and believe and trust in him, that we become brand new creations. All of that stuff in our past has been dealt with. We don't have to live in guilt and shame and fear anymore. He's dealt with it all. Forgiveness is real. When I made that decision to give my life to Jesus all those years ago, like, I meet people who I went to school with and they're like, you? How can you be a pastor? I know the things you've done at school. I know the things you've done when you left school. How on earth can you be a pastor? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. It's him working in my life. I just came as I was. And he transformed me. And he's still doing it. Still a work in progress. So I'm going to pray. And I want us all to pray this prayer. Regardless of you being a Christian for 20 years, 100 years, 50 years, whatever, or if you're praying this prayer for the first time today. And let me tell you, if you pray this prayer for the first time today and you pray it and you mean it and you believe in it, then you'll be saved and you'll be guaranteed eternity in heaven with Jesus. You'll experience an epic Easter in your life. Life transformation. Life in all its fullness. That's what the Bible promises us. That's what I've experienced. That's what I experience day by day. The journeys that God takes you on is incredible. So let's just pray together. God, I failed big time. I admit that I'm an epic sinner. But I now turn from how I've been living and I trust what your son did on the cross when he died in my place, paying the price for all that I've done. I thank you today, Jesus, that you meet me right where I am at and that you call me by name. You know me, you know everything about me, but you still love me. And I want to be at peace with you today. And even though I can't see you, Jesus, I believe in you today. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again on the third day. So I receive you in my life. I open the door to you. Save me from my sins. I want to be born again. Give me resurrection power to live the rest of my life for you, under your leadership, for you are now my King. And in Jesus, it's in your precious name that I pray. And with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, no one is watching, no one is looking. If you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, I would love for you just to acknowledge that to me, and I'd love to give you a Bible, I'd love to give you stuff that will help you in that journey to realise the significance of that journey, that step you've made today. So if that's you, nobody's watching, the only people that can see is me and of course Jesus himself. So if that's you today and you say, Stephen, I prayed that for the first time today, I would love to speak to you afterwards, get a Bible and some stuff that can help me. If that's you, I just encourage you to pop your hand up, and I just want to pray again for you. Is anybody saying, Stephen, I'm praying that prayer for the first time today? Or maybe you're here today and you've wandered off from Jesus. And if you've been honest, you're only here because it's Easter Sunday. But we're glad you're here. Jesus is glad that you're here. And this is the day you want to get your life back on track with Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray today for anyone who's in that situation today, anyone who's wandered off from you today. I just pray, Holy Spirit, thanking you for how much you love that individual. And I just pray that they will just sense your presence flooding over them today as they turn your heart, their hearts back to you, as they say that they want to walk with you once again. And so, Father, I just thank you that you're receiving them back to you today, that you're working and moving in their lives, that you're doing incredible things in and through them. And so, Father, I just thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love for each and every single one of us. Thank you that we can all experience resurrection power in and through us, that we can go and we can be your people. Thank you that you meet us right where we are, that you love us, that you died for us, that you want us to do incredible things in your name. And Father, I just pray that all of us will rise to that challenge to go and share the amazing news that Jesus is alive, that Jesus still saves and transforms lives today. And so, Father, I'm just praying over us collectively as Found Church, that we will rise up to that challenge, that we will not keep this amazing gospel message to ourselves, but we will share it with each and every single person that we encounter. And as we do, I thank you that you'll give us the tools and the power to do that, that you'll work in and through us, you'll give us the words to say, the actions to do, and we'll see incredible things happening as a result. And so, Father, I just want to thank you and praise you that you are not finished with any of us yet. You still have great plans and purposes for all of us. And so, Father, today we just give ourselves afresh to you this Easter Sunday, thanking you for all that this day signifies and represents. And Father, it's good to celebrate. It's good to rejoice in all that you've done for us. But I just pray that we'll never, ever keep that to ourselves, and we'll share it with everybody. So, Father, I just thank you, praise you today, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.